Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How many know that hymn? Most all of you? But do you believe those words? Do you practice those words? That is, while we are never promised an easy life, I hope you know that, the fact remains that we can forfeit peace, we can bear needless pain when we do things our way and not trust God and live accordingly. I gave the quote a few weeks ago. There's a little variation, but you recognize it perhaps. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. This fits the life of Jacob to a T. Even the life of his brother and his parents. We've been studying the life of Jacob from the book of Genesis in chapter 27. I invite you to find 27 right now, if you would. We're really in the midst of a story of deceit, trickery, lies, mistrust, you name it. And where's it taking place? It's all taking place inside a family. Jacob, even before his birth, is the promised child to carry on the Abrahamic covenant, despite being born after, despite being weaker than his brother Esau. It will be through Jacob that is promised the land, numerous descendants. The greatest of these descendants is Jesus Christ. God has decreed it so, and yet, as we've seen, Jacob continually lives, behaves, acts like he must resort to trickery, deceit, manipulation for God to fulfill such promises. His father does not help the matter. In fact, his father Isaac tries to go directly against God by wanting to give this blessing to his favorite son, Esau. Instead of trusting God to bring it to pass, Jacob, along with his mother Rebekah, are in an alliance to trick husband and father Isaac into securing the blessing. You say it's promised to Jacob all along. True, but that does not justify his actions. We talked a little last time that the blessing here seems to be the formal pronouncement declaring Jacob to be the promised son. But Isaac, who favors Esau, you remember, he sends Esau out to the wild country to find a wild game, bring it home, cook it up, serve it to me, and I'll give you the blessing. It's supposed to go to Jacob, but Isaac is wanting it to go to Esau. But you remember, Rebekah, she hears what Isaac is trying to do, and so she gets her favorite son, Jacob, to pretend that he is Esau, to go in, deceive his father, and to, do we say, stealing the blessing? To receive the blessing instead of Esau. And last time we left with really the two of them just kind of slipping by. Jacob receives the blessing because Isaac thinks he's talking to Esau. He slips out, and lo and behold, here comes Esau in. And in our story, Isaac doesn't know that he has been had. Esau doesn't know what has already happened. So what's going to happen now? And we're basically asking two questions that you've probably seen in this study. Can I scheme my way into getting blessed by God? And secondly, can another scheming take away the blessing of God for me? Instead of just answering that question, let's see this play out in story form. Our passage is Genesis 27, verses 30 through 45. If you have your Bibles, even if you do not, would you please stand? Genesis 27, starting in verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Verse 36. Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine, so what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. And you will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from your neck." Let me just pause there for our reading. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. We'll cover more in the reading there, but that gets you an idea of what's going on here. I say rarely when people sin, when we sin, do we think much of the consequences. Or we convince ourselves that the momentary pleasure of sin will override any consequence that there may be. And we could do a study on the discipline of God, and that, I'd say, takes different forms. But one of God's discipline, forms of God's discipline, I believe, is to simply let us experience the consequences of our own decisions. Sort of like, you made your bed, now lie in it. You've heard that? But at the same time, keep in mind that this is all under the sovereign hand of God. We're not talking about karma here. God, I believe, does at times let us experience the consequences for our choices. But keep in mind that it is for our good and his glory. It's not along the lines of tit for tat. You did this, boom, you did this. God might let us experience the consequences, but it would be for our good and his glory. Again, our passage this morning and the one from last week is one of betrayal, deceit, trickery. And yet, in the end, none of it is going to faze God. In fact, God will get the last laugh, as it were. God doesn't show up in this story except on the lips of people. So let's start now, going back to verse 30 for context here. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." What's going on? Again, you recall Isaac has sent Esau out to the field to get some game, bring it back, fix it up. We'll have a good meal. I'll give you the blessing, right? But in the meantime, Jacob has pretends to be his brother Esau, lies about who he is, and he's the one that receives the blessing. Keep in mind that Isaac doesn't know that he has actually blessed Jacob. And Esau doesn't know that any of this has taken place. So here's Esau. He's back from the field. He's prepared this meal. He goes to his father. He's ready to be blessed. Verse 32. His father Isaac answered him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered. "Your firstborn Esau." He's probably thinking, duh, who'd you expect it to be? Verse 33. Isaac trembled violently. Let me pause here. When Esau proclaimed that it was him, I imagine that in that moment, Isaac would have realized that he had been had. That what he had rebelliously tried to do by giving the blessing to the wrong son, God had stepped in and intervened. You know the saying, man proposes, but God disposes. And let's take note of Isaac's emotional reaction here. My translation says, Isaac trembled violently. And the Hebrew, according to one scholar, reads like this. Isaac trembled a great trembling very exceedingly. That's a more literal translation. In other words, this is not a, oops, I tried, sorry, but a real emotional trembling. I imagine Isaac at this point realizing that the jig is up. How old are the boys here that I've argued? They're 77 years old. Had Isaac been secretly planning on giving the blessing to Esau for all these decades? And yet, his plan to bless his favorite child has been thwarted. God did not allow it to happen. God allowed prophecy to be fulfilled. I'm still in verse 33. Isaac is speaking and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." That last line might be the key to this whole episode here. Again, what does it say? "And indeed he will be blessed." What's that saying? All of the scheming that had been going on, and yet God intervened to fulfill prophecy from back in chapter 25 that says the older will serve the younger. A quote I came across is really good. Quote, "By ignoring God's will, he," that's Isaac, "performs it." You hear that? Isaac tried to ignore God's will, and what does he end up doing? He fulfills it. Right? Do you see how this story, the theology of the story, is even applicable in our lives today? No, we are not used. We don't live in a day of binding patriarchal blessings. We don't stress the rights of the firstborn in our culture. But can parents still play favorites today? You better believe it. Can we try and go against God's will and think we'll get away with it, or that the consequences will be minimal? Can we justify our actions to say, well, maybe the means is not so ethical, but the means justify the ends? God wants this, but I'm going to help God out and be a little deceitful here in order to get that. Or look at it another way. We might get anxious, scared, what goes on in our world, in our individual lives. And if we're not careful, we might think that mankind's in charge. And with all the scheming going on, is that going to thwart God's sovereignty in this world? You better say no. God's still going to work it out, right? Yeah? He might let people experience the consequences for their choices, but it doesn't kick God off the throne. Maybe you got people scheming against you. You know what? God knows, right? Does God have this? Our admonition is just don't be like Jacob and try to help God out. And of course, don't be like his father Isaac and think you can stop God or go against God. Because when we do, the mess that ensues, or what a tangled web we weave. Verse 34. "When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me, me too, my father.'" I might not even be as close to the drama that is in these words here. Just as Isaac's words in the Hebrew are stronger than our English translations, so is Esau's. Let me give you one's translation here. "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry." If you remember from last time, the blessing that Jacob does receive, again, that Isaac thinks he's given to Esau, is mostly concerned with material matters, even military might. And now, after everything has been said and done, Esau is not even going to be granted that. Verse 35. "But he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing.'" Evidently, by now, Isaac realized that it was Jacob who had come in and received it. And it's interesting because I think now he knows the jig is up. What Isaac proposed did not come to pass. That Jacob will be blessed indeed. God had his way. And yet, I detect favoritism still going on in Isaac. who's speaking here. Isaac is speaking. He's speaking to Esau, but he refers to Jacob as what? What does your text say? Your brother. Women, did you ever have your husband come home from a day at work and you said, let me tell you what your child did today? What's the implication? Not my child. Right? Or I may have said in the past to Anna, let me tell you what your dog did. You see what Isaac is doing here? He calls his own son your brother. He doesn't say Jacob. He doesn't say my son. He doesn't say anything personal like that. To Isaac, Jacob is simply, you know, your brother. Verse 36. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Now, to put him on the spot, we do have a Jacob in our congregation this morning. And Jake, do you know where your name comes from? he's dealing with the job. Jacob evidently originally meant, what is your name originally meant? Do you know?
Grabbing the hill.
Okay. Evidently originally meant heel, like on your foot. And you remember at their birth, the two are kind of in a contest to get out. And Esau comes out first, but what's Jacob doing? He's holding on to his heel as if, I'm going to get out first. And as if they're in a race. As a verb, the word picture is one who is holding on to or tripping another's heel so as to get ahead of that person in a race. So while the word originally meant heel, it evolved into the meaning of one who supplants. So... And so Esau says, Jacob's living up to his name. And we're not excusing Jacob's behavior here, but the reality is that God is simply keeping his promise. Again, I'm not excusing Jacob, but wasn't it you, Esau, who made the decision to trade your birthright for a meal? Don't you remember doing this? This is what you did. And he who has the birthright gets the blessing. I mean, you brought this on yourself, buddy. So he may have regret at this point, but he shouldn't be whining. Verse 37. Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? While basically admitting that the bestowal of the blessing is a done deal, again, Isaac's favoritism is showing still. How is Jacob referred to in verse 37? As a him. Him. And how is Esau referred to in verse 37? My son. How many kids do you have? Well, I got two boys. Well, who are they? Well, him and my son over here. Sounds rather odd, doesn't it? Verse 38, Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. This prophecy, this blessing, which sounds more like a curse, is about Esau's descendants. Dirty donut for those who can tell me who are his descendants. Who are Esau's descendants? Do you know? What?
Edomites.
Very good. You get a dirty donut. This seems to be looking at the Edomites. If you compare what is said to Esau here to what was said to Jacob back in verses 28 and 29, Esau is really getting the reversal of the blessing. Verse 40 predicts ongoing conflict with Jacob's descendants, a reality detected in the Old Testament. We could talk more about the Edomites and Israelite history. Verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of my mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau says that after his father dies, which he seems to think is soon, when he dies, then I'm going to enact revenge on my brother Jacob. I don't want Dad to be around when it happens. But once he's gone, Jacob's a dead man. But what no one in the story knows is that Isaac is going to live for another 43 years. Rebekah, the mother, she hears about what Esau is plotting. Verse 42 and following. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with a thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him," yeah, right. "Anyway, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Paraphrase, Jacob, get out of Dodge. Rebecca reasons that if Esau kills Jacob, there's one son who is gone. And then Esau, how would she lose Esau? Because perhaps he would need to run for his life because he has just committed murder. Thus, she'd lose both sons. So Jacob is to flee to go to her brother's family. What do we have here at the end of the story? Here's what we have. Our four characters. We have a father who learns that he was deceived by his own son, who's not even his favorite son, and learns that you can't go against God. As much as you try, as much as you think you're going to get away with it, it's not going to happen. You have a mother who takes advantage of her husband's weakness and who shows favoritism to the other son. You have one son at the end of our story who is bent on murdering his own brother. And you have another son who is forced to flee home. Just one big happy family. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. You see the mess here? This could have been avoided. I entitled this message, "The Aftermath." I mentioned earlier that when we sin, we seldom think about the consequences or we downplay them. Despite Isaac going against the will of God by trying to give the blessing to the wrong son, and how God even worked through that, through the deceitfulness of Rebekah and Jacob, God's will still did come to pass, and God still got his way. Even though that is all true, that does not excuse the behavior of Rebekah and Jacob. Again, the means does not justify the end. And at this point, one could walk out of here with this message and say, "Well, it doesn't really matter how I live because, you know, you can see." Let me back up. Well, I can say, there is no God. I can live any way I want. But one can take what I presented today and say, "Well, it doesn't matter how I live because God's going to win in the end anyway, right? I'll just have as much fun and wildness as I can because, well, I mean, it's not going to hurt God. How is little old me going to affect big old God?" Do you understand the reasoning? I mean, if God is in charge and his ways can never be thwarted, as I'm seeing in the story, why can't I still live the way that I want to choose? God will just stop me at some point. Now, none of the characters in our story are thinking that way. But it brought to my mind this mentality. What if somebody reasons this way to you? "I'm going to hell anyway, so I might as well just party on the way there," right? As the 70s song goes, you guys ready for this? "And they say there's a heaven for those who will wait. And some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. You know that only the what?
Good
die young. Dirty Donut, if you can tell me you sing it. What do you say to such reasoning? I mean, just cry your way and, you know, be sober-minded, you religious folks. I'm going to have more fun. If I die young, great. And I go back to my opener. While we are never promised an easy life, the fact remains that we can forfeit peace, bear needless pain because of doing things our way and not God's way. I mean, let me ask you, is life better in your life with the Lord in it or not? Is life better with the Lord? Would your life be better today had you never come to the Lord? I didn't say, would your life be easy today? I said, would your life be better today if you had never come to the Lord? And looking at the aftermath to this week and last week's story, I want you to consider the following facts, just looking at it in Jacob's life. To give credit where credit's due, most of this comes from the Moody Bible Commentary. But as I read these, keep in mind that these results are really the result of not trusting God. Jacob and Rebekah may have thought that God's promise for Jacob wouldn't come to pass unless they resorted to deception. You have to pretend your brother, you have to deceive your father, or it's not going to work out, right? But instead of trusting God to work it all out, they end up sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Consider the following. Number one, back in chapter 25, Jacob, in contrast to his brother Esau, seems to be the one who prefers to stay around the home. I interpret that as he cares about the family. Esau, in contrast, he's what? He leaves the home. He goes out hunting. Jacob is one who remains around the home. And yet, at the end of our story, what happens to Jacob? He is fleeing home. Secondly, even though Jacob was Rebekah's favorite child, there is no biblical record that the two will ever see each other again after the story. Right? In fact, we didn't cover it this morning, but the last verse of chapter 27, after that verse, Rebekah is never quoted again in Scripture. Still under point two, back in verse 44, Rebekah tells Jacob, you know, she's telling him, you got to get out of Dodge. Go to my brother's home, Laban. And my translation says, for a little while. The Hebrew reads something like, for a few days. If I told you that I'm going to be gone for a few days or for a little while, how long is that going to be? Week, 2 weeks, something like that? Not only will Jacob and Rebekah, as far as we know, never see each other again, but it will take 20 years before Jacob comes back to the land. A few days is a far cry from 20 years. Reminds me of the quote that goes something like, sin will always take us farther than we are wanting to go, keep us longer than we are wanting to stay, and cost us more than we are wanting to pay. Just go away for a few days until your brother's anger calms down. Then it'll be safe to come home. Didn't work out that way. Thirdly, Jacob is going to end up at his uncle Laban's place, and the tables will be turned. Uncle Laban will exploit his nephew Jacob, just as Jacob exploited his father. How so? Jacob exploited his father by taking advantage of his poor eyesight and other senses. Laban's going to take advantage of Jacob by making him work 7 years for his daughter. And then, oops, sorry, you didn't get the one you wanted. You got to work another 7 years to marry the one you want. Fourthly, just as Jacob took advantage of his father's poor eyesight to deceive him, Jacob himself will be taking advantage because of a lack of eyesight. You say, I don't remember Jacob having a lack of eyesight. What about on that wedding night? He is about to marry the woman he wants, but he can't see her because there's a veil over her. He thinks he's going to marry Rachel, but instead, he marries Leah. His eyesight's manipulated too. Fifth, whereas Isaac was deceived because Jacob was wearing Esau's clothes, remember that? Jacob himself will be deceived by his own son's robe. Remember this? Who's Jacob's son? Well, he's got 12 of them, but one of them is Joseph. Remember the other boys were jealous of Joseph because their father was showing favoritism to Joseph, gave him this nice robe, right? And so they're jealous of him. They traded him and sold him to the Ishmaelites. This is chapter 37. What do we tell father? Take that robe of his, dip it into goat's blood. Remember, when you see goat show up in Genesis, something sneaky is going on. Dip it into goat's blood. We'll take it back to dad and tell him this is what happened. Dad sees it. He's convinced that his favorite son, Joseph, is killed by a wild beast. Lastly, even though it was Rebekah's idea initially for Jacob to deceive his father, and that Jacob is Rebekah's favorite child, at the end of the story, one might argue that it's Rebekah who's blaming Jacob for all the problems. Turn back to verse 45. Verse 45. Again, she's telling him to get out of town. Verse 45. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him. Did you hear that? Sure, Jacob is at fault for his part, but his mother's words kind of sounds like she's what? Putting the blame on him. What you did to him. Never mind that it was her idea to begin with. All these things are the aftermath. And it's easy, or maybe a cop-out. One of the challenges of a sermon, to give a takeaway to challenge, is to not give three different ones. Number one is, you all just need to read your Bible more. That's your challenge. Go read your Bible. Or, you all just need to pray more. So, you know, we had a lesson. Now, work on your praying. Or say, you all just need to trust God more. And so, it's easy. I call it a cop-out. It's a challenge. How do I give an application, a takeaway for you without reverting to those three? Should we pray more? Should we be in the Word more? Yes. Should we trust God more? And it'd be easy for me at this point to say, well, you know what? You just need to trust God more. So go out and work on that this week. Come back. If you got questions, ask me. But, you know, that's what you all need to do. You just need to trust God more. Now, who here could improve on trusting God more? How many are liars? But I'm looking at it, the point being, why should we trust God more? We all know that we should trust God more, but I'm looking at it, why? Well, you see the mess that happened because they didn't trust God to work out his will. But also because what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What if when Rebekah heard what Isaac was telling Esau to do, Jacob, we got a problem. Your father is about ready to bless your brother. And we know from God's word, it's supposed to go to you. Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer, trusting him. Did they do that? No. And what happened? A mess. We make a mess out of our lives when we don't trust God and try to do things our way. So yes, my admonition is trust God more. But I'm beefing it up to say, why should trust God more? Because life is better with the Lord. Amen? Let us bow. Lord, we look at these people, and in one sense we look at them and like, oh, they are so dumb. But another sense, we look at it and like, yeah, I can see myself in the story. It is so easy to look at current circumstances, wondering how you are going to come through, and finding it very difficult to trust you, and think we must resort to other actions We need a safe face. We need to help you out. Or I can't trust you. I'll trust you a little bit, but you need me to do this. But this story shows us why we need to trust you. Because of the pain we bear, because of the peace we forfeit when we don't trust you and when we do things our way. Father, take the theology of this passage and apply it to each one of our lives. I don't know everybody's story this morning of what's going on in their lives. Maybe this doesn't speak to them in the issue right now. Maybe it does. But Lord, maybe we just need to recommit ourselves that we do trust you. I don't know how you're going to work it all out. I don't know where the money's going to come from, or I don't know where the help is going to come from, or I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But yet, I know that you are a God that I can trust in, and that you will provide, and that I don't have to resort to trickery or manipulation or deceit. I'm not called to be a couch potato and just be passive, but at the same time, I trust you. And I'm still going to follow you. I'm still going to believe in you. Because life with you is better than not. If anybody is hearing my voice, and they cannot say that life is better with the Lord because they are not in the Lord. In fact, they have lived a life trying to make it on their own. And it's been a mess. They have such a low view of you that they think that life is dependent upon them resorting to trickery and manipulation to get ahead. But from today's story, cannot be done. You will still intervene. And when we look at it from the standpoint of salvation, there's not enough money that can get us into glory. There's not enough prayers that can get us into glory. There's not enough good works or sincerity or positive thoughts or whatever is being pushed out there. What there is enough is what has already been done, and that is what Christ did upon the cross. And what Christ did upon the cross is really a slam against us and our good works or false belief in idols. If I speak to people who are forfeiting peace because they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, they've never put their faith in Jesus. The Lord says, come. The end of Revelation, whoever is thirsty, come and drink of the waters freely. It's an invitation, a free gift. You can stop working. You can stop worrying. You can rest in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If anybody needs help with that, please see me after service. Go with us the rest of this week. Do mighty things. In Christ's name, amen.